Colossians, the first chapter. Hallelujah. I'd like for us tonight to examine in the first chapter of Colossians, verses 20 through 23. The subject here, and if you have it, you may or may not have your Colossians outline that I passed out on the front page. Is chapter 1, and down it's divided into different things, and down at the bottom is verses 20 through 23, which is what we're dealing with tonight, and it's called threefold reconciliation. On it, it says, number 1, reconciled by blood; number 2, reconciled by cross; number 3, reconciled by knowledge. And that number 3 could be divided into two parts: the knowledge of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. So tonight we're going to deal with the subject that is dealt with in these verses, reconciliation, verses 20 through 23. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Here, and especially in verse 20, the first, and as in Brother Luman's teaching, so in mine, when you say threefold or fourfold or sevenfold, it means it's just one, but it's got different aspects. It's just like a diamond has different aspects to it. You look at it in one way and it looks one way and one color, and different ways of looking at it. Well, here I found in these verses a threefold aspect of the reconciling work of Christ. And in verse 20, through the blood to reconcile all things. Through his blood. I have a chart on the board, and it's kind of a building process here. You may not be able to read this. The bottom block of the building says new relationship based on through his blood, and then sins. When Adam fell, the situation became that man was totally cut off from God. Totally. I mean totally cut off from God. And from the time that Adam fell, that man fell, until Jesus rose again, there's only been one approach to God. And that's found in verse 20 right here. The only way that man could approach God, even Abraham and David and Elijah and Solomon and all the prophets and all the great men of God, they would take a sacrifice and they would offer it, but only through the blood shed through that animal were they able to even approach God. And so the situation of man was that he had no approach to God, and even so they set up the law, and one chapter I'm going to be dealing quite a bit with tonight, or one book, is in the book of Hebrews. Turn to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 7. Even after God set up the priesthood, he set up a system of sacrifices, and he set up, as being taught in the tabernacle in this place, an order that had to be followed. And throughout that whole order, the blood was shed at the very beginning. You walked through the door and there was the altar, and the animal was slain. The blood was taken and sprinkled all the way into the Holy of Holies. All the way through, the blood was an important aspect of the work of God and of God's ability to accept man after he fell. And he accepted only on the basis, just like in Egypt, he said, when he sees the blood, when he saw the blood. And so here in Hebrews 9, verse 7, and the previous verses speak of the tabernacle, which is being taught here, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. In other words, he came in with, he wasn't about to go in there without blood. He went in there with blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And so the high priest became a mediator that God set up, and the only way that mediator, in fact, could enter in and be a mediator between God and man was through the blood himself. The high priest himself could not enter in except he had blood. And that blood, you know, and that sounds like to a lot of people, that's a, you know, why do you want to talk about blood? Well, it's one of the most important aspects of the gospel, the blood of Jesus. And the high priest, so the only approach that the high priest, when he start from start to finish, that he had was the blood of the Lamb. And so he entered in on through, and every, you know, the Jesus, when these scriptures right here, all of these chapters begin to deal with Jesus, the high priest, because Jesus himself became the mediator between God and man. The high priest was set up only in type of Christ, who would be the mediator, but he himself, in chapter 10, look at verse 1, well, it reads on down, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, notice the word continually, because Israel would start off the year and they would go through their daily walk and they would sin. They'd fall into sin, and here's a whole nation of millions of people, and they would fall into sin, and at the end of the year, or at an appointed day, the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest made atonement for the people. Once a year. But he had to do that continually, year after year after year after year, and every year he'd do the same thing, he had the same ritual, he had to go in with the blood, and every year a lamb had to be slain. And in one place here in the scriptures, he did that, well, verse 9 of chapter 9, and we'll be flipping back and forth, but it says, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So in verse 2, for finish verse 1, could never with those sacrifices offered year by year continually make those who come to it perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshiper once purged should have no more consciousness, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, and most of you know, we'll look in verse 9. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus himself came and had to follow a specific order that was laid down. And Jesus himself, verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. And Jesus himself could not enter in to the Father, to the true tabernacle, without blood. Without blood. He had to come and approach God on the same basis as we do. And in verse 11 and 12, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So he entered in and made a way in verse 19, and I'm trying to build up to show you the importance here. Verse 19 of chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. The only approach Jesus had was through the blood. And through his blood, he gave us an approach to God. That only by him shedding his own, not, he couldn't just come in and say, I'm the Son of God, and I'm the high priest, and I'm accepted before you. You see, God had an order. From the time of Adam, when Adam fell, he fell, he looked, he saw he was naked, he went and tried to clothe himself, and the Lord looked for him and finally found him clothed in his own righteousness. And God clothed him with the skins of an animal. Where did he get those skins? An animal had to be slain. Blood had to be slain. Blood had to be shed. And from that time on down, every time, you know, Abel, he brought a sacrifice. Cain, what did he bring? He brought the fruits of the earth. And it says that he wasn't accepted. But Abel brought the sheep that he'd been raising and cut that animal, and blood was shed. And he had an approach to God only on that basis. And Jesus himself could not go, though, and offer the blood of goats and bulls to enter in, because he couldn't offer anything less than himself being the Lamb of God and the high priest who carried his own blood in. And he entered into the Father with the blood, his own blood, and the Father looked at the blood and said, you have an approach to me, the Son of God. Now we're talking about the Son of God. And through that blood he sprinkled, there are scriptures throughout this book that says that even the heavens had been degenerated by the fall of man. Did you know that? That even the heavens had been degenerated. That he not only sprinkled, well, the scripture here in Colossians, not just the things of the earth, but the thing, he entered into the real tabernacle, not made with hands, and he sprinkled all things. And in verse 21 of chapter 9, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. The only way that a sinner, that a rank sinner, could approach God and ask for the remission of sins is through the blood. You and I would be totally, without the blood of Jesus, if we walk before the throne of the Father, we would be totally destroyed. Not only that, we wouldn't be able to do it. Because we would come and it would be just like we would melt in his presence because of the consciousness we have of sin. Because of that, all the scriptures we've read says that the blood doesn't just cleanse away the sins, it takes away the consciousness of sin. The consciousness of sins. And so with boldness now, we enter in. We can walk in, and on the basis of the blood, we can say I'm a sinner saved by grace because of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of the Lamb. And only can I stand here before you because the blood was shed. So the state of man was one of total separation, but the blood was shed, and man's past sins, his present sins, and even his future sins have been covered and cleansed by the blood. Nobody is going to be able to claim that they went to hell because of their sins, because the blood of Jesus has taken care of the sin, the question of sin, the sin problem. Do you hear me? Nobody, they'll walk up and say, "Yeah, but I'm just an old, you know, I'm just an old sinner," and that's, you know, that may be true. But the blood has said, "You're a sinner saved by grace because of the blood, because of the blood." And so man is not going to go to hell because of his deeds. Listen to me. Man is not going to go to hell because of his deeds, but because he rejected the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood took care of his deeds. Nobody's going to go to hell because of their sins, but because they rejected the blood and they did not accept the blood, the shed blood of Jesus, and they counted it an unholy thing. They didn't take advantage of it. So, but man's past, present, and future sins have all been taken care of. Only through the blood is God able to be just in forgiving you and I. You realize that? Only through the blood, because he accepted the blood from the very beginning. And in seeing the blood, he's able to pass over. You see? In seeing the blood, he doesn't look at you and he sees the blood and he passes over. That's why the blood was put on the doorpost. And that's the only way he can be righteous, is through his own shed blood. But then I started getting, when I was searching on this, I started getting kind of a picture of a man standing there saying, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace," because I've heard that so many times. And then I began to realize that the blood was, how important the blood was, and yet the blood was not enough in itself. That God never meant, you know, if it was just the shedding of blood, the scripture we just read said, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." Why couldn't Jesus just, you know, go to a blood bank and shed his blood and then have that blood, that same blood? You know, he could have gone every year and given a pint of blood and been just as much as, and just sprinkled everything with that. Why did he, you know, why would he have to die? Because God was dealing more, put it this way, man's problem, he stood separated from God, the blood was shed, man's sins were taken away. And it's like he's standing here and he says, "Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace," because the blood was thrown over him and his sins were taken away, but man was not changed. The blood didn't change anybody. The blood, notice in verse 20, it is having made peace through the blood. We have a new relationship through the blood. We have right standing with God. We can come before God and not have a consciousness of sin through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things. And all things were reconciled by the blood, including those things which are sins. But the blood reconciled man's sins, but man was not reconciled. Man still needed to be reconciled. The blood will reconcile what we do, the things talked about in verse 20. But the cross reconciles what you are. Through his death, Adam was taken care of, and we have new life. With the blood, we have a new relationship, a new standing, a right to come before God and Him not say, because of all your sins, I'm going to destroy you. But the blood only took care of the sins. It didn't take care of the man. The blood doesn't give new life. It takes care of the old sins that we have. Man isn't changed. Man's relationship with God is changed through the blood. Can you see that? Man isn't changed. God shed His blood, and on His part He says, I can accept you because the relationship has been changed. But the blood never changed anybody. The blood can't wash away the old man. The blood can wash away your sins, but the blood of Jesus can't wash away the old man. We do what we do because of who we are. We talking about sins and sinner. We do what we do because of who we are. So what we do is taken care of by the blood. What we are is taken care of by the cross. Two different things altogether. You see, many people begin with the basic foundation of the blood. Can you see that? Many people, most of the Christians you go talk to, can tell you about the blood. And they can tell you, I've got a new relationship with Jesus. And they can tell you that my sins have been taken away. And they can talk for hours about the blood and how that man had no approach to God and how the lamb was slain and how, you know, by the sprinkling of the blood, the high priest entered in and made the people righteous. But they don't know anything or very little about the work of the cross. If you probably questioned them about the shedding of the blood, they probably tell you, well, it's okay. You know, Jesus could have just cut his wrist and shed a little bit of blood, but it wasn't enough. Jesus didn't just need to shed a little blood. There had to be a death. There had to be a death take place because, like I said, the blood reconciles the sins. But the blood will never wash away Adam. The blood cannot take care of Adam. And I can see how a lot of people can become confused over this. I've heard people, one brother would come up and he had a problem. My wife is, or my husband is living in sin, and they're gone off from the Lord, and they've gone astray, and somebody say, well, let me give you some advice. What you need to do is plead the blood in this situation. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard that? I've heard it. Guess what? I've said it. I used to say it. Does that mean the truth of the blood is not real? The truth of the blood is very real. What's wrong? This person says, hey, that's great. And they read a little bit about the blood and they say, praise God, this is the answer. The blood of Jesus. And so they start pleading the blood and praying, and Lord, just move by your spirit and cover them with your blood. And Lord, I claim the blood of Jesus. Nothing happened. They say, well, Pastor so-and-so, or Brother so-and-so, or Sister so-and-so said all I had to do was plead the blood. The problem with that person is Adam, is their flesh, is the old man, is the sinful nature. What we said was the truth about the blood, but what was wrong? Our understanding was wrong. We didn't understand what the purpose of the blood was. We didn't understand that for a certain problem, there's the cross. And for another problem, there's the blood. And from another problem, there's the body. And for another problem, there's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And each one of them is individual, and God supplied each one and more for a reason, for a purpose. and he set them in order. That doesn't say that what we're teaching is wrong. It just says what we're teaching is not applied. We're not applying the right truth to the right problem. And so somebody walks off and says, well, this thing about the blood must not be true. This, you know, the brother so-and-so who told me that, just living in a fantasy world. Didn't work for me. I was sincere. I was honest. Or they say, you know, gee, I really believe brother so-and-so is right. They go to the scriptures and the Spirit of God witnesses that the blood of Jesus has done a wonderful work. They read throughout the scriptures, every, you know, where you turn about the blood, and they say, it must be true, but there must be something wrong with me. You know? And so they say, well, God must like them more than me, or I'm not as righteous. I know I haven't been praying like I should, and maybe God just has said no, because you don't qualify. Can you see how important it is to have an understanding of the gospel? To understand the order that God has set up, that God has many truths, many aspects, many-fold recognizable things, and yet if we don't understand those things, we can, in all honesty and sincerity, lead people astray. You know, just through our own ignorance. I'm not talking about hurting yourself. I'm talking about hurting somebody else. You may go on happily, you know, and everything be just fine. But if you don't understand that, the blood deals with our sins. The blood, I don't care how much you plead, the blood will not take care of the old man. God supplied the cross to take care of the old man. And that's, you know, and if we don't understand that, we just say, well, Jesus died and he shed his blood, and now I'm just a sinner. Because you see, the blood didn't change us, it changed the relationship. So we can say, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace because of the relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying? We say I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's true, because the sinner is not changed, but the relationship, the grace, is changed. And so we are indeed a sinner saved by grace. But God didn't leave it right there. Look at verse 21. Verse 20 says, through the blood he reconciled things. Look at verse 22. And you. We're not talking about things now. Look at the word things three or four times there in verse 20. All of a sudden he says, we're not going to talk about sins and things and stuff. We're not going to talk about the blood anymore. And you that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He didn't just shed his blood here, though he did indeed shed his blood. If he just shed his blood, we'd be able to walk around and say, I'm just an old sinner. I'm just doing the best I can. You know, the blood's taking care of my sins. We just kind of walk around and we continue in sin and let grace abound. We continue to sin and claim the blood. We just continue to live, you know, that we could walk around saying, I'm just doing the best I can, you know, and God knows my heart, and you know, God must be content to look around and see that everybody lives a different degree of commitment, because it's not dependent, you see, because that way it makes it dependent on your willpower, the commitment, you see, because the blood covered everybody's sin, and you're stronger than I am in certain areas, so you're able to quit doing this and do this, and so you've got a higher commitment than I have. because you've got more willpower than I do. And therefore, there's differing degrees of commitment. No, the cross took care of all that. He didn't just shed his blood here. He died. And he arose again. We talked about this our last class. And we are no longer sinners saved by grace. We're sons of God. Remember that? Praise God. I'm still rejoicing in our last class. I told my wife the other night, I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. I'm not just an old sinner walking around saying, beat down and carrying, you know, boy, I don't know how I'm going to make it day by day, but God's grace is going to... I'm a son of God. Why? Because Jesus is my life. He's not going to be any more in my life than he is right now. No, he's not. He's not going to be any more my life than he is right now. Just maybe I'm going to find out a little bit more about the life that I've already got. Hallelujah. Knowledge. We'll get to that in a minute. We'll get to that in a minute. Thank God. But we get all wrapped up in this thing. And you hear people all the time talking about just a sinner saved by grace. One quick scripture in Romans 8, in Romans 6, just to show you this principle and how people can easily get caught up in it. First Romans 5, verse 20. Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 20. Thank God for the cross. It was not just a place that Jesus shed his blood. It was through his death that the old man was taken care of. And we're not given a new relationship, but a new life by virtue of the cross. Verse 20 of chapter 5 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thank God. We jump on that scripture and we say, boy, I got a lot of problems with sin. Boy, it's just abounding everywhere. But I can stand on the scripture because where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. And every sin I commit, it's covered by the blood. And he casts it as far as the east is from the west. And indeed he does. Indeed he does. You'll never see sin abound any more than you'll see grace abound. Why, if the whole world went on a sin spree, it couldn't outdo the blood of Jesus. Where sin abounds, grace much more. Thank God. Thank God. Much more abounds. But he didn't leave it right there. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Since where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Look at this. What shall we say then, since this is true? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbids it. God forbid. If Jesus just shed his blood, we could do that. If this was just a one-part reconciliation of Jesus shedding his blood, we could continue in sin and let the grace of God through the blood of Jesus abound. But that's not all. He didn't just leave us right there. God forbid. Why? How shall we that are dead to sin? Not just covered our sins, dead to sin, that old sinful nature. Dead to it. Not covered by the blood. Dead to it. Dead. 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 Dead to sin. Say it with me. Dead to sin. Oh, thank God. Dead. Hallelujah. And he rose from the dead And everybody here that's born again is a son of God, and everybody equally, if Brother Lumen sat here and I said, everybody equally has the life of Jesus, and he doesn't look and expect any more out of me than he does you. No, he doesn't. You're a minister. I'm a son of God. What are you? You're a son of God. What is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God, and he's in every one of us fully and equally. And that's not bad. That's good. If we're looking for excuses, that's bad. Because we say, gee, yeah, but my Jesus is weak. No, he's not. He's full in there. Your mind is weak. Oh, thank God. Really, folks, if we got hold of this, if we really understood that I am a son of God. Say it with me. I'm a son of God. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. This thing that he's building here, the gospel, the death and the shed blood, requires, it stands complete, fully complete. Jesus isn't going to die again. That's what we were talking about at the first. You might have wondered why I stumbled through a bunch of scriptures there in Hebrews. It was to show you that the blood had to be shed every year, but Jesus offered his blood once and for all. There's no amount of sinning you can ever do that'll ever outdo the blood. And he's not going to come and die again for your old man. Listen to me. The flesh, think in terms of self now, yourself. The flesh, or the old man, or Adam, in you, is never going to be any more dead than he was when Jesus died on the cross. Never. And if he's alive, the one in you, if Adam is alive and well, if he's living, if he's in there, then the death of Jesus didn't really take place or wasn't good enough to get your Adam. You got everybody else's, but not yours. He died as the last Adam and the last of Adam. Thank God. Adam is dead. Say it with me. Adam is dead. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. He's dead. And if your old fleshly nature is still living, does that mean Jesus is going to have to come back again and die on the cross again? For your old nature? Oh my goodness. Have you ever, I'm not even sure where it's at over here in Hebrews, but it talks about that. Okay, it's in Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Most of you know this. Beginning in verse 5, and there's much more, well, verse 4. For, this is Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They say, well, they fall away and they say, Jesus' death wasn't really good enough. And his blood really didn't cover enough sins. And they attempt to come back to renew themselves in repentance, and they say, well, he was dead, but now Adam rose again, and now you're going to have to be crucified afresh for me. I'm telling you, I know I can't explain this as clear as I want to, but the old man is no more dead than he's ever going to be. Jesus will not come back and die again to take care of your flesh. And that leaves the other aspect. In other words, this is full and complete. The cross is finished through his death. The old man has been destroyed. The new life we have through his blood, sins are taken care of. Sins, or the consciousness of sins, is no longer an issue with us. We have a new relationship. As far as God sees it, the reconciliation is complete. But there is one final aspect found here in Colossians. The last verse that we read, verse 23. If, now remember everything that went before this, if everything that went before this that we just read is dependent on the if. If the cross is no good to you and the blood is no good to you without the if and the final stone in the building, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. If ye continue in the faith, half-hearted, double-minded, no sir, grounded, settled, rooted, immovable, we must know the gospel. We must know the shed blood. We must know the cross. If, don't even look. If this isn't true, don't even look at these other two aspects. But if ye continue, not once come to it, if ye continue, rooted, grounded, built up, learning, growing, if ye continue through his faith. This says in the faith in verse 12 of chapter 2, says through the faith, buried with him in baptism, in which ye also are risen with him through the faith. Through his blood, through his death, and now it's through his faith. All of them are him. By him, I say. It says here, by him, I say. Through his death, his blood, his faith. If we continue in the faith, this is all well and good and it's complete, but it'll do you and I no good unless we know it. Unless we know it. We must know it. And that's why it is ridiculous for people to walk around and say, well, plead the blood over this. And we've got to know what it means too, not just little theories. We got to help people. One last scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and this is the final part of the aspect here. 2 Corinthians 5, we must have a knowledge of the reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, and it would be good to read from verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, most of you are familiar with this, but it talks about the shedding of the blood and the cross. The blood and the cross and the different work that each one of these things do. We ended our last class, I think, with verse 18. Verse 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. And I'm going fast, but if you ever search that out, that is fantastic. There's so much there. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that the sins were taken away, that he's not imputing their trespasses. We're not just people sitting around rejoicing in the reconciliation. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And we cannot be, if this reconciliation is true, if all of this on the board is indeed true and indeed has a part, then we here cannot just continue to sit and learn about these two aspects.